Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The second reading is 1 Peter 1, and we'll read from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Well, this is the last in our series together, Questions for God, with the questions having come from you. And our question is, where is God when it hurts? And this, in fact, was the question that you asked more than any other. It was said in different ways. If you, God, are loving, why is life so hard for me? Why does God allow suffering? Why does everything have to feel so hard? And one person gave examples: the loss of a child, car accidents, brain tumours, poverty, childlessness. These are really big things. Another person went in a completely different direction. They wrote, Why does it feel like I have to fight for everything, even the smallest things? But the big theme was, if God is good, why is there suffering? Or to put it another way, where is God when it hurts? And let me say, some ask this question in a philosophical way, and you can enter into philosophical debates about God and suffering. But I just want to say that that's not what it's about for most people in my experience. Because for many people, this question is asked with a certain amount of feeling. And it's asked with feeling because it's not a thought experiment. No, mostly this is asked because something hurts, and probably it's hurting right now. Whether you're going through loss or chronic illness or relational breakdown, for many, this isn't academic, it's personal. And so I just want to say from the beginning that if you're in pain right now, a talk like this actually isn't meant to rush you. It's not meant to eliminate grief. It's not meant to solve all your problems before we head out to morning tea. No, with something like this, we actually don't want oversimplification. We don't want pat answers. And the Bible doesn't answer all of our questions. But with that said, is there any help for us as we wrestle with where is God in our suffering? So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to trace four lines of thought here. And the first thing I want to say is that faith and suffering are not opposites. Okay, the background to this book is that Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, is offering comfort and help to a group of Christians that are hurting deeply. And Peter isn't surprised by their suffering as if it shows that God loves them less or something like that, but rather he acknowledges the grief that they are going through, that they've suffered trials of all kinds, and he says, your faith will shield you and you'll be strengthened through this. Look at verse 5. He says, you, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. See, they're being kept and they're being strengthened through faith. Then it goes on in verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, Peter says that the troubles they go through will reveal their faith, bringing praise to God. He's saying that faith is exercised and even expressed through hardship. Now, that's a remarkable thing to say, isn't it? It's remarkable to say because Peter doesn't see their troubles as contradicting faith at all, but rather his prayer is that through their troubles, their faith would even shine more brightly. Now, today, suffering is seen often as incompatible to faith. Atheists, for example, say that God must not exist because suffering shows that such a God would either be not good or not powerful. But it's a shallow way of thinking, because what if, as Peter understood, a powerful or wise God could even do good through trouble? What if God's ways are just bigger than we can see? And Peter saw no contradiction. He did not think of faith and suffering as opposites at all. And I'd want to say this as well, that suffering is actually just as hard a question for people who don't believe in God as it is for people who do. Because the moment we say that a situation isn't fair or that it's unjust, in that moment we're appealing to something more than personal preference. We're saying that there really is such a thing as justice, that some things just ought not to be this way. And that is much easier to make sense of if there is a God who defines right and wrong, good and evil. Without a God, suffering still hurts just as much, but it becomes much harder to explain why it should matter to us in the way that we all know it does. Okay, as the Russian novelist Dostoevsky once said, if God does not exist, everything is permitted. And it's actually true. If our world is just the outworking of evolutionary processes, then what happens to us is just natural selection. It's survival of the fittest. We are, as the great atheist Bertrand Russell once described, simply a curious accident in a backwater, or as the Oxford professor Peter Atkins said, just a bit of slime on a planet. So why care about the suffering of slime on a planet? But see, it makes sense to have questions about suffering if you believe in a God who's made a meaningful world and who has standards of good and evil. And absolutely there's this struggle that we go through and we're perplexed and we don't understand it all, and we certainly can't make head or tail of all the pain that we go through. But because of faith in God, we know that this is a worthy question to ask. And so we start just by saying that faith and suffering aren't opposites. It's the first thing we notice here. And then the second thing we want to say is that suffering can deepen our awareness of God. And we're digging more into what we've already read. In verse 7, Peter has said to these Christians that your difficulties have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise to God. Now, the picture here, it's a picture of refinement. Okay, kids, you might not realize it, but a precious metal, like maybe the gold in a ring on your mum's finger, it doesn't start off all nice and perfect, but often actually when it starts off, there's all dirt and there's other metals all mixed in. And so what they do is they actually burn out all of the dirt and the other metals in a hot furnace so that only the pure gold remains in the end. And so the gold gets heated up really, really hot, but there's a reason for it. And so the idea here is, what if the heat that you're going through, that you're feeling, what if the troubles that you go through actually have a purpose to them? And the Bible says that's always what it's like for God's people. He has a purpose in their troubles. And I'd want to say for you, could it be that there's a purpose in the pain that you go through? Now, there's a rare condition. It's called congenital insensitivity to pain. And it's actually just this really, really terrible condition to have, because sometimes pain is necessary. Of course, if you don't feel pain, you don't notice injuries, and so you don't notice infections, you don't notice that burn, you don't notice that fracture, which is actually a really, really bad thing. And so we realize that sometimes pain is actually necessary. It's needed to alert us to things which need fixing. You know, the Bible teaches that when God made the world, nothing needed fixing. It was a good world. We were in perfect harmony with God. But when sin came into the world, brokenness came with it, brokenness in our world, brokenness in us. And one thing suffering does at this kind of big picture level is it tells us that something's not right. It tells us that this world just isn't as it was meant to be and that we need God's help. Now, that doesn't mean that people who suffer more are somehow worse than others, not at all. But what it means is that we all live in a broken world and all of us need God's restoring grace so that our hurts are like the engine light on the dashboard of our car telling us we need help. Okay, I read of a pastor this past week who said that over the years he's had all sorts of people talk to him because they wanted to get right with God. And he said there were lots of circumstances which kind of led them to turn up. He said for some, they'd been diagnosed with cancer. He said for others, their marriage had fallen apart. He said for others, again, their career had just fallen into a heap. But he said, I've never had someone come to me saying, everything is going wonderfully well in my life and I wanted to find somebody to thank. But see, when things are going well, we feel that we don't need God, but when struggles come, or when we see it out there in our world, we realize something actually is wrong. And for many of us, in God's kindness, that's actually been the prompt that was used to lead us to God for the help that we actually already needed. We just didn't realize it. See, sometimes suffering can act as a necessary alert to us, driving us to find restoration with the God that we need. And just to say, that doesn't make our pain easy. And I want to emphasize that it's not that God has a kind of detached delight in the hurt we experience. It's just not like that at all. And we know it's not like that because the next thing we talk about is that God does not remain outside of our pain, but he actually enters into it. Okay, there's no aloof detachment here from God. Okay, down in verse 10 and 11, Peter says that for many years the prophets had told of a Saviour to come and they predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So for hundreds of years before the Saviour had actually even come into the world, the prophets said that this one would come as somebody who suffers. We read an example of that just earlier in Isaiah 53. See, Jesus suffering, it actually wasn't sort of an accident of history. It wasn't kind of God's plan B, as if plan A went wrong, so he decided to fix things through a Savior that suffers. No, this was actually part of God's plan. God in Jesus very intentionally comes into our world as one who's willing to suffer. And as you read the Gospels, it's clear that Jesus suffered even more than anyone else. Now, it's not that he suffered more physically than anyone else. Others suffered deaths that are just as painful. But you notice if you look at some examples of others who suffered just excruciating deaths, that Jesus was even more overwhelmed than them. And there's reason for that. Okay, take the example of the Protestant martyrs, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. They were burned really slowly to death in 1555 for their faith. And yet famously, Hugh Latimer, even while he's there burning, he says to his friend, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust will never be put out." See, he plays it cool even in his moment of death, But interestingly, Jesus, as he anticipates the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told he's sweating great drops of blood. And as he hangs on the cross, what you have is it's just not this steely-eyed figure unmoved by it all, but that there's this kind of gut-wrenching cry to the Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? He does not face death like Latimer. And it's because there was something profoundly different, even more intense in Jesus' suffering. Because at the cross, the Son of God from all eternity experienced the wrath of God for our sin. And in that, he experienced alienation from his Father, rejection from the one with whom he had until now experienced a relationship of eternal, infinite love. See, Jesus knows what it is to suffer. And friends, this is really significant. It's significant because what it assures us of is that God is not indifferent to our suffering. I know that there's lots of questions to do with suffering, and God doesn't answer all of our questions, but one thing we know is that he's not heartless, he's not detached to it, and we know that because he's chosen to enter into it with us and to feel with us. You know, Jesus knew what it was to have little, to lose loved ones, to be mocked, to suffer injustice, to go through great physical pain, immense relational loss. God entered into all of that. He's chosen to feel with us in all of that in Jesus, so that the one thing we cannot say of God is that he doesn't care. You know, the question of why God allows suffering is a really difficult one, and we would be fools to think that we could work it all out. But, you know, actually there is a more difficult question than it, and that is the question of why God would choose to enter into our pain. Why would the Creator voluntarily suffer for his creatures? Why, especially when we've rebelled against him? It actually is remarkable. There's many mysteries in pain, and you may not know why you are suffering, but what you can know is that God is not indifferent. He has entered into our pain. And so we come to the last thing we want to say for this morning, and here we are looking forward to the hope we can have. And what I want to say finally is that through faith in Jesus, suffering does not have the final word. Okay, look at verses 3 and 4. Peter there tells these followers of Jesus that they've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. See, the resurrection of Jesus, it brings hope for all who trust in him. And it's not a dead hope. It's not a wishful thinking hope, but actually it's a living hope because Jesus is alive. See, suffering and death didn't have the final word in Jesus, and Jesus' restoration, including the restoration of his body, Jesus' restoration is good news for all who suffer because it points forward to the full restoration of all who trust in him. You know, as Garnet said in last week's message, God will in the end restore all things, including our bodies, including this physical world. In Revelation 21 and 22, the new creation is, it's a new Garden of Eden filled with people who are living well together. It's a restoration of things as they were meant to be before sin and suffering came into the world. And so as we feel the effects of age or disease or the tragedy of natural disasters, as we experience difficult relationships, whatever it might be, we can look forward with hope to what is coming. Because if we have faith in Jesus who has conquered sin and all its effects, we know that there is complete restoration for us. And friends, that kind of hope really does matter as we suffer. You know, some worldviews tell us that suffering is just part of life, and so we must endure it. Others encourage us to make the best of what we have now because this life is all there is. But in Jesus, God not only feels with us in our suffering, and he not only works to bring good from our suffering, but also he gives a sure hope that suffering will one day be undone, that the good which so often slips through our fingers here will not be lost forever, but will in the end be fully and finally restored. See, Jesus did not merely endure suffering, but in the end he passed through it and he came out the other side so that hurt and pain are not the end of the story. Through faith in Jesus, suffering does not have the final word. Resurrection does. And because of that, we have a living hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a God who enters into our suffering in Jesus. Lord, we're conscious that our world is full of hurt. It's full of dislocation and loss, and it's not the way you made it. And so in this brokenness, cause us to run to you for help. Father, please comfort us through our Saviour who has done all that is necessary to bring full restoration in the end. May we trust in him and bring us hope through all that he has accomplished in the cross and in his resurrection, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.